This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Amos. Now here's Pastor Sandy in Amos chapter 4 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Eric Weiss was one of the greatest escape artists of all time. Do you know his name? His stage name? Harry Houdini. That's right. One of Houdini's most spectacular feats occurred in New York Harbor. Tied with a rope, locked in a packing case, bound with tape, he was tossed into the water. He reappeared unshackled in just 59 seconds. Houdini's assistants would say his motto was simple. They quoted him as saying, "I only get into situations that I can control and from which I can escape." And I would imagine that we have a few escape artists here tonight. Perhaps you live by Harry Houdini's motto, "I only get in situations I can control and from which I can escape." This is why many people run from God, for God can't be controlled, and from His scrutiny, no one escapes. Try as you might, but it's impossible to free yourself from the shackles of divine accountability. You see, God has a way of cornering us. He orchestrates circumstances that often put us between the rock and the hard place, situations that force us to reconsider the direction of our lives. You see, God can turn a person around. In a myriad of ways, it's been proven over and over and over again that life cannot be controlled and God cannot be escaped. And this is what Israel discovered. Famine, drought, pestilence, plague, even the threat of war were God's tools to arrest the people's attention and to turn them back to Him. Despite what they thought, they were not in control. Despite what they said, they could not escape. Amos, that southern prophet, that in-your-face prophet, that redneck prophet, good old Amos, the southern boy, came to Israel in the north and called on them to repent and to turn back to God. Tonight's chapters are summarized in chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, "Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." Chapter 4 starts with a word to the women of Samaria. You ladies, perk up your ears. Here's a word to you. Hear this word. You cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, "Bring wine, let us drink." Sounds like the housewives of Samaria. On one of our trips to Israel, while we were in Bashan, which was up in northern Israel, I spotted several cows grazing on the hills. Cows of Bashan. And I read this verse from Amos chapter 4 to our tour bus. Afterwards, some of the gals on the tour brought me a souvenir. This cuddly little cow, the cows of Bashan. Actually, they weren't too fond of the metaphor. Amos calls the women of Israel fattened cows. In a Sunday school class, one little girl, she was asked if she knew the story of Adam and Eve. This little girl replied, "Yes, I know the story. First, God made the man and then looked at him and said, 'I think I can do better.' So he created the woman." Obviously, her version must have come from her mom. But I believe that there is some truth to her version. It may be that women were the first to be conned by Satan, but women are often the last to be corrupted. Traditionally, women have a stronger moral fiber, deeper spiritual leanings than most men. That's why when a society's women become immoral, you know that the culture is depraved. You know it's well on its way to demise. When women are corrupt, the culture is headed for collapse. And such was the case in Samaria. The women of Samaria, Amos points to the wives of the officials and nobles. They had become cruel. They had become greedy. The commoners were dying of thirst while they were in their penthouses getting drunk, asking their husbands for more luxuries. These women have gone from nice to vice. Rather than use their status to benefit the needy and work for the poor, they had become oppressors. These cows of Bashan were spoiled, they were fat, and they were ready for slaughter. I'm sure you've heard the expression, Jewish princess. It describes a young secular Jewess who lives a pampered, luxurious life, extravagant life, funded by her rich dad. Here Amos is targeting the Jewish princesses of his day, and he refers to them as cows of Bashan. Bashan was the fertile, lush pasture land northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Amos, being a cattle breeder himself, he knew that the sleekest, fattest livestock came from Bashan. The cows there were plump and spoiled, and so were the women of Samaria. Amos here pulls no punches. There was only one thing worse than riling the mayor of Samaria, and that was upsetting his wife. And that's what you can bet Amos does here. He was a man of courage. He says in verse 2, "The Lord God was sworn by his holiness, has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks." One of the practices of the Assyrian army was to place fish hooks in the nose of their conquered subjects. Then they would drag them like a fish, drag them on a string. It could also be a reference to grappling hooks that were used to move hay bales. Either way, the calves of these women, or the children of the cows of Bashan, they were headed for serious judgment. They were going to be conquered and subdued by the Assyrians. He says, "You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord." There are some people who think Harmon was a dumping place for dead bodies. All these distressing metaphors of an Assyrian invasion surely didn't bode well for God's people Israel. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." What an invitation. The prophet says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Remember, Bethel was the site of the official idol of the northern kingdom of Israel. He goes on, he says, "Come to Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God." Now, what he's doing here in verses 4 and 5, he's using a parody. And to help us understand it, we need to get the big picture. Imagine you being there at Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. And this was a city rich in a history of encounters with God. You remember, it was at Bethel that Abraham built an altar to God. It was also here that Jacob saw the ladder ascending into heaven. But sadly, Bethel had also become a seat of idolatry. It was at Bethel that King Jeroboam had set up one of his idolatrous altars. It was at Bethel that the people entered into false worship. They were bowing to a graven image in the name of the God of Israel. Now imagine yourself being there in Bethel. It's on a big day, the day of a feast. Streamers are now blowing in the wind. Banners have been unfurled. The streets are lined with decoration. Everyone is dressed to the hilt. It's a festive mood. We're waiting on the priest to open the ceremony with perhaps a traditional call to worship. Maybe Psalm 95. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." The priest is about to open his mouth when suddenly we hear the voice of Amos thunder these words, "Come to Bethel and transgress. Multiply your transgressions." The Hebrew word transgress means to break off. Its meaning is close to our word mutiny. Here he's inviting the people of Israel to come to the false altar and commit mutiny against God. It's a parody. He's mocking them in their idolatry. Collier's Encyclopedia has an interesting definition for the word mutiny. It reads, "Simple disobedience or refusal to obey an order is mutinous. But no such single act of insubordination could be said to have flowered into full mutiny. A mutiny involves the intention to kill, displace, or continuously defy the officer." Unless we become overburdened with guilt, realize that a single act of disobedience is a sin, certainly, but it stops short of idolatry. You see, sin is a violation of a command, whereas idolatry is an organized, premeditated attempt to usurp the authority of the commander. Hey, it's bad enough to commit a sin, to break the command. But what is far worse is to undermine the authority of the commander. And this is what the nation Israel was guilty of. Not just disobeying the commands of God, but far worse, they had organized a system of religion that usurped the authority of God himself. When we apply this to us, we could maybe phrase it like this. A single sin might be a glance at an ad, or maybe a billboard or something that pops up on your computer. It features a sexy girl. You think a lustful thought. You can repent of that, and you can try to avoid any future temptation. That's a sin. But idolatry is more than just the sin. It's the temptation followed by the sin, but then it's the willful ignoring of God's authority in that area of my life. In other words, when the repetition of a sin is more my motive than repentance from that sin, then that sin has become an idol in my life. Do you understand that? When the repetition of the sin has become more important, more my motive than the repentance from that sin, then the sin becomes an idol. Idolatry is the deliberate arranging and organizing of my life in such a way that I can pursue sin and put myself in close proximity to its temptation. Well, verse 6 tells us, "Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Of course, cleanness of teeth was a proverbial expression for famine. No food meant that you didn't have to brush your teeth. The cleanness of teeth. In other words, God had sent Israel warnings. He had orchestrated situations, one of which was a famine, to get their attention, to cause them to realize they can't escape his judgment. "I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." God had done all this to get their attention, and yet they remained in their rebellion. He says, "I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet again, you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Again, last week we mentioned that God's blessings sometimes surprise us, but his judgments are never a surprise. They're always marked out by sufficient warnings. You see, to be judged by God, you had to have gone through stop sign after stop sign. You had to have run through red light after red light. God always gives us ample warning. Here in these verses, Amos describes the wake-up calls that God had sent to Israel to try to get their attention. I wonder what red lights, wake-up calls, stop signs God has put in your life that maybe tonight you're ignoring. I read recently where an FBI agent in Iowa, he ignored a do not enter sign in barricades to try to save some time by cutting through a construction area. He ended up driving his car into 6 inches of freshly poured cement. He was ultimately fined $1,000. You see, I don't care who you are. If you drive past God's warning signs, you are headed for heavy fines. You can stay out of wet cement by staying obedient to God. Amos roars in verse 11. He says, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Now here's a modern colloquialism that we get from the Bible. How many times have you heard the expression, a brand plucked from the burning? Like a red hot poker pulled from the fire. Here's a person who's been rescued from fiery circumstances. And this was Samaria, the capital of Israel. At the time, some of the surrounding Israeli cities had already fallen victim to the Assyrian army. Samaria, though, had been spared time and time again. God kept rescuing the capital city from the fire. But how much longer would his mercies last? How many more times would God pluck them from the fire? And how many times has God spared us the results of some foolish action in our lives? How many times has your life been spared? When will you get the message? When will you heed the warning and return to God before it's too late? He says that Samaria was like an iron or a brand plucked from the burning. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Remember Harry Houdini? Houdini thought that he could outsmart the Grim Reaper and escape death's clutches. He once told his wife that he would try to appear to her after he had died. It was the one stunt at which he failed. Houdini could free himself from many a dangerous circumstance, but not from the shackles of death, and neither can you. In the end, death tracks us all down. The Grim Reaper ushers us all into heaven's courtroom. Verse 13, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Amos reminds God's people who it is they're dealing with. Hey, don't ever refer to God in some kind of trivial way. I shudder when I hear people talk about the man upstairs. Or you know the big guy. Who do they think he is? Who are they talking to with such irreverence? God makes mountains rise and whips up the wind and reads the thoughts of men and causes darkness. He even strolls on the mountain peaks. His name is the Lord of hosts. In essence, God is the ultimate boss. In 1715, the king of France, Louis XIV, he died. Before he died, he called himself Louis the Great. He was the monarch who arrogantly uttered the famous line, "I am the state." Well, his funeral was spectacular, as you might expect. Thousands of people attended. His body laid in state in a gold coffin. To dramatize his greatness, he had given orders that the cathedral where the funeral was to be held was to be dimly lit with just one special candle sitting above the coffin. Of course, a symbol of himself. But when the bishop arose to give the funeral address, before he spoke, he reached over and he snuffed out that candle, reminding the French people that only God is great. This is the truth that Amos is now teaching Israel. Well, chapter 5 begins. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. Again, we're at a festival. Perhaps this is an annual harvest festival. People have gathered to Bethel, to the altar of the idol, from all over the northern kingdom. They've come now to worship the golden calf of Jeroboam, to praise Jeroboam's God for the harvest, for the autumn harvest. It's a joyous, it's a happy time for everyone but Amos and God. For in the midst of the levity, in the piercing through the laughter, all of a sudden, Amos announces that he has a funeral message to preach. hear this word that I will take up against you, O house of Israel, a lamentation. Amos is going to preach a funeral in the midst of this party. Talk about throwing a wet blanket over something. Amos is about to crash a party with a eulogy, a lamentation. These people have gathered to drink and make merry, but Amos is mourning. God is grieved over these people's sin. Reminds me of the new pastor who took over a dead church. It's all you can say about it. One Sunday morning, the people walked in to the sanctuary and they noticed a black coffin right in the altar of the church. The pastor rose and he asked the people to please file by and pay their last respects to the deceased. What they didn't know is that the pastor had placed a mirror in the empty coffin at just the right angle so when they looked into the coffin, they would see themselves. Here at Calvary Chapel, we're thankful that God has blessed us with an alive and with a growing church. But if we neglect the message of Amos and the warning to repent, we too can get spiritually sick. We can eventually die. Amos is trying to wake us up without a wake. Verse 2, the virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. He's describing the coming and destruction of the Assyrian invasion. He's saying only 10% of the population will survive. And Amos's words were fulfilled just 36 years later when in 722 BC, Samaria fell to the Assyrian army. He says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. In the Old Testament, the true God was not to be found in Bethel or Gilgal, but in the temple in Jerusalem. This was the one place that God had promised to meet with man. Amos cries, seek the Lord and live. But realize, in order to seek him, you've got to know where to look. And the same is true for us. There's only one place in the world today where God has promised to meet with man, and that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, if you want to seek God and live, you have to come to Jesus. You can seek and seek and seek, and if you don't know where to look, you won't find him. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Pleiades and Orion are constellations in the heavens. He's saying God made the stars. God made the sea. God made the rain. He even makes the morning. He even paints the night. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy the same will be said in the last days of people within the church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. As Amos said, they abhor the one who speaks uprightly.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. We're currently in a series about the minor prophets, men chosen by God to deliver messages to his people. Their messages of future events must have sounded pretty strange to whoever was listening. It'd be like seeing a rainbow before a storm. Hard to believe, right? Yet the words of these men were God's truth, changing the course of action for anyone who repented and believed. Any spiritual wrestling match we engage in with Jesus will undoubtedly stretch and grow us. Our time together is drawing to a close, but before we go, we want to draw your attention to a few details. Sandy Adams Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Visit sandyadams.org to learn more about us. Wherever your day takes you, bring us along by downloading our mobile app. Look for links at sandyadams.org. While you're there, be sure to take note of our service times, because we'd love to have you come join us for a time of worship and fellowship. If you enjoyed today's message, would you let us know? You can contact us by calling 770-736-2828. That number again to call is 770-736-2828. Thanks so much for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.